Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here today. Love the warm vibe of this room. So glad that you could make it on this last week. And how about I just pray for us as we get started. Father Lord, we thank you that we can come together even at such late in the semester. Thank you for the privilege it is for getting us through to where we are now. And as we, I guess, look ahead, please help us and strengthen us. And may you help me speak and encourage through your word that we're about to look at. And I pray all this in your son's precious name. Amen. So we've come to the final week of the session. And timely enough, it's also the end of Hebrews. Throughout the letter of Hebrews, the author has been setting up and showing his evidence from the Old Testament of why Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to humanity. This evidence that the author puts together is to provide the audience to hold on to their dear life in the life and work of Jesus, which is what gives them salvation, despite the increasing persecution that they are facing. However, this holding on for a Christian is not a passive holding on. It's an active one. And what do I mean by this? As students, you're probably right now holding on to both physically, mentally, and emotionally the last exam of this session. Okay, just to make it to that last exam. The fact that you are holding on to this last exam to get through it is actually going to determine these next few weeks, the decisions that you make, the use of your time, energy, and brain power. In verses 13, the author calls the people to action as they hold on to the truth of Jesus. It says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may be disabled, not be disabled, but rather healed. But what will drive these people's determinations to hold on to the very end? What drives you to hold on to the very end of your studies? Is it your parents' and family's expectation? Is it your own expectation? Is it your fears, or is it just the joy of finishing uni and finishing up everything? The passage that we're looking at tonight is going to show us the driving force of an active holding on to Jesus. The author of Hebrews puts forward three forces which helps his readers into action as they hold on. And it comes in the form of a warning, a reminder, and also, lastly, an encouragement. So the first one, a warning. The warning is, don't be like Esau. So who is Esau? Does anyone know? Okay. Esau is mentioned in verses 16, 17. And the story of Esau is, we have to go back and look at the Old Testament. In the first book of the Bible called Genesis. Esau is the firstborn of Isaac, the only son of Abraham who God made a promise to. This promise is found in Genesis 12 and it reads like this. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now that is a huge promise that God made to Abraham. And Esau, being Abraham's firstborn grandson, should have received this promise as well. But he doesn't. And the story goes like this. Esau was a younger brother, had a younger brother called Jacob. And like most siblings you can meet, they are complete opposites. Esau was hairy, Jacob was clean-shaved. Esau was a hunting man, Jacob was a domestic man. Esau was his dad's favorite. Jacob was his mom's favorite. Now one day while Jacob was cooking, Esau comes back from hunting, feeling hungry and thirsty. Smelling his younger brother's food, he says to him, "Oh, give me some of that cooking. I am starving." Jacob replied, "Okay, sure. But if I give you some of this stew, you have to give me the right as being the firstborn son." Okay. Esau goes, "Okay, fine. Just give me some food. I'm really hungry. And what is it good for me being the firstborn right now when I'm starving? So just take it." "You have to swear to me first," Jacob said. Esau goes, "Okay, I swear." And Jacob gives Esau some of what he was cooking, and Esau's hunger and thirst was satisfied. However, because of this, Esau hated being the firstborn. Why? Because later chapter, Jacob cheats Esau out of his birthright. Jacob receives everything that God promises to Abraham with the help of his mother by disguising himself as his older brother and receives that blessing from his father. So in verses 17, it describes Esau that even though at the end he changes his heart and wants this blessing and inheritance, he was not able to receive it, no matter how hard he cried and how much he pleaded. Now, for most of us here, we are all probably thinking the same thing. That is the worst trade agreement in history. What was going through Esau's head? Yet at the same time, I think we can all relate to somewhat of this situation in life, where our satisfaction of our current situation or current desires clouds our judgment and makes us forget the importance of significant things in our lives. My current desire of wanting to not get out of bed in the morning makes me forget the time that I want to train and exercise my body so that my health is better in the long run. The action of Esau giving up his birthright and inheritance over a bowl of food is a warning, actually, to all of us that to not give up our salvation in Christ for a temporary satisfaction or comfort. It is the idea of giving up that privilege that is likened to being godless. Yeah, like what does it mean for when the author of Hebrew tells the readers to live at peace with all men and live holy lives? In verses 14, it's because without holiness, no one can see the Lord. The call for Christians to live a holy life and at peace with all men is that others can see God and experience his grace. Now, it's easy to start thinking that we need to live holy lives or we're going to lose our salvation. But that is not what the warning says. The warning is to not throw away our salvation already promised to us for something that is insignificant. Our salvation does not rely on our own works and efforts. Esau did not do anything to deserve that promise, but he didn't understand its value and ended up trading it away for a bowl of soup. Do we as Christians understand the value of our salvation in Jesus Christ? And are you sure of it? It is okay if you're not, but it's worth speaking and exploring it with others here tonight rather than trading this opportunity over a bowl of embarrassment or awkwardness. So the first driving force to actively hold on to our lives is the warning to not give up our eternal inheritance for something insignificant. Don't be like Esau. The second driving force for us is a reminder. The reminder is that God we once was not able to approach is now a God that we can approach through the blood of Jesus. But why was God unapproachable in the past? In verses 18 to 20, it describes the moment in history when God comes down to meet with Israel on a mountain, right after God rescues them from Egypt, where they were slaves. Now, you may have thought that this moment will be of rejoicing, celebration, festivities, but instead it is described as one of fear, terror, and death. What happens? This encounter with God shows us two things. One, who God is. The other one is who Israel are. God is the pure and holy God. He doesn't just allow anyone to wander into his presence. Now, who has uni lockers here? Does anyone use uni lockers? No? Okay, imagine you had a uni locker. Or if you had one in the past, or high school locker. Okay, your locker is holy. Why? It's holy because it belongs to you. It's your space. No one else can have it. It is why you have a pin and it's not just open for anyone to use. And if anyone tries to access it or use your locker, most likely they'll get in trouble. Now, who Israel are is that they are creatures who are impure and imperfect. They didn't need to be told that. They actually knew. Because if you read verses 19, in contrast, it says that they begged that God doesn't say another word to them, but for God to speak through Moses to them. This is the two opposites of who God is and who Israel are. Now, one of the solutions that they try to do is through a mediator, so they bring about Moses. However, Moses isn't a really good mediator either. If you read later on, it says, when he meets God, he too was terrified and trembling. So how do we deal with this? Okay, so I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But another solution that is also mentioned is also through the reconciliation, or through bringing two parties together, is through blood, okay? Yes, it sounds very gross, but blood was the answer to impurity. So in the Old Testament, the way you made something unclean to be clean is through a sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood. The killing of the animal is the demonstration that sin's consequence is death. So instead of you dying of your sins, the animal dies in your place. The sprinkling of blood of the animal onto you is a symbol of washing away your uncleanliness made by the sins that you committed. And the whole book of Leviticus in the Old Testament is about that. However, these rules and practices don't really work either way, because Israel keeps disobeying, and hence they have to keep sacrificing. The sacrificing never stops. So how do we get from being able to approach God, not being able to approach God, to being able to approach him? It is written in verses 22 to 24. It is through a different mediator, a sacrifice, and a different sacrifice that covers all our sins. A mediator that was fully human, that could fully relate to us, and also one that is fully God, who was pure and holy without blemish. And the sacrifice that was perfect and priceless, and whose blood sufficiently washes away all our sins, this mediator comes in the person of Jesus, which we've heard. In verses 24, it says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaks of better words than the blood of Abel. So now an analogy of this I was trying to paint is, imagine you yourself starting a new life in a new country, okay? It can be a bit scary. Why? Is because you probably have no friends, because you might have no family. You find it hard to speak the language, or maybe you don't know how to speak the language at all. You don't know how to act correctly. The food tastes weird and everyone's behavior is weird. But what happens if one day you were walking and you meet someone that you could suddenly connect with? The connection is because they also speak your language. They can understand what you're thinking. They can even understand your frustrations in this new country. But they are not from your country. They were someone who grew up in this country, yet they understood you. How would that make you feel? Now, if this person walked with you and helped you understand the culture in this foreign country, they helped you learn the language, they helped you connect in society, do you think you might still be afraid of this country? No, I think over time you will grow to love this country and maybe one day call it home. This is what Jesus does for us. He is the person that bridges the gap between God and humanity. He is the one that brings us before a holy God and makes us holy in his sights so that we can enjoy him and not fear him. This is why when in verses 22 to 23, when it says, "You have come to the Mount of Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose name is written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, in the spirit of righteousness made perfect." It is a beautiful picture compared to the first picture of what Israel met God at Mount Sinai. It is because of this that we as Christians can hold on, because we are now able to approach God with joy and also to enjoy him through Jesus. Now, the third driving force that Hebrews gives us is the encouragement at the end, the encouragement of having an unshakable kingdom. In verses 28, it says, "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." We know throughout history that kingdoms and rulers come and go. There hasn't been in history a nation that has continuously dominated other nations. Somewhere along the line, they have either been conquered or broken apart. And today we live in an age where there are more immigrants and refugees leaving their countries and nations seeking for a better place to live. People are trying to all sorts of ways to settle down and live in security. So what is this kingdom that the Christians are promised to have? It is a kingdom that cannot be defeated and it cannot be destroyed. Unlike the kingdoms and nations that we are part of on earth, this kingdom is unchanging and cannot disappear overnight. The shakening mentioned in verses 26 to 28 is about God carrying out his judgment. Most of us have a negative view of judgment. We tend to think in our heads it isn't right to judge people. Which is right, but it is right because judging is bad. It is right is because we assume judgment lies with someone else, someone greater than us, someone who is all-powerful, someone who has authority, someone who could uphold their decisions and live by their judgment. And God in the Bible is a God who can do that. It can be a very scary thought to constantly be thinking whether you're on the right side of God or the wrong side of God. But what God promises us here is a comfort to his people that though they may be judged, they will be found right, not because of what they have done, but because of what Jesus has done. They are part of now the kingdom of God that is certain and unshakable. The author in Hebrews encourages his readers to take heart, to rejoice, to thank God, because the truth of their kingdom that they are receiving is something that cannot be shaken. So what does it mean for us today? Like the audience of this letter, we too can be called to active holding on rather than a passive holding on. We too face difficulties each day of our life, whether that may be stress and anxieties of life, whether that might be family, whether that might be work, whether that might be just inner turmoil within ourselves. But the question is, can we ride through these storms as Christians? Can we actively face them rather than passively sitting back? The author of Hebrews gives us these three things to help us. These three things of the warning of not to give up our internal inheritance for something insignificant. It's the reminder that we can come to God and enjoy Him because of what Christ has done. And it is the encouragement that we are part of the eternal kingdom that can't be moved or it can't be shaken. These are the great motivating factors in our Christian lives. So let me encourage you as you enter these next few weeks, maybe these next few semesters that you still have at uni, to allow these truths to drive you through your thoughts, your actions, and your speech. And if you have any doubts or questions, this is always the perfect place to raise them. Do not leave it later for these questions or these thoughts to be answered, but seek them here and right now. So as I exhort you all, I'm going to finish reading the last bit of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, what great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom his glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father Lord, we thank you that you are indeed a God who can, that we can come before in joy and in enjoyment of you. We thank you that it is through your Son, Christ, and his death on the cross and his blood that washes us clean, that allows us to stand before you. It is also this truth that moves us and that motivates us to act and live as Christians, and to encourage and seek others, Lord, and to encourage and seek you. Lord, I pray that as we enter what can be a very stressful and anxious period of uni, we ask that you will remind us of these truths to help us to lift our eyes to you, that we have that we may know the confidence of the kingdom that we belong to, and also the promise that you have made of salvation and eternal life through your Son. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.